Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Sweats of Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. I invite you to hear biblical preaching and God-centered worship every Sunday at 10 and 3:30 in the afternoon at Emmanuel Covenant Reformed Church in Abbotsford. You can find us at 35063 Page Road in Abbotsford. Our website is abbotsfordurc.org. We are a church that emphasizes Jesus Christ alone as our way of reconciliation with God.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
What you are about to hear today on Abounding Grace is a sermon taken from Genesis chapter 17. As God is calling Abraham to a life of consecration, this is an important text to consider in our day as the Lord is calling believers to be separate, called out to Him. And today we'll look at Abraham's struggle and God's faithfulness to do what He said. Again, you can locate all of these programs at agradio.org. Here is a message from Genesis chapter 17.
And that's what the text is showing you. To put it plainly, God is calling Abram this morning to recognize his calling, his separation of Abram's life to himself. He wants Abram to recognize that. And we're being challenged with that. We're being challenged with that same question. He wants consecration. He wants commitment. He wants sincere trust in what he has said. Because in the last scene, in that failure, Hagar, the whole thing had resulted in a real tragedy. And even though she was no real innocent, in some sense, she was a real victim. And the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and pursued her. The first time we find the angel of the Lord coming, and it was remarkable. Cleaning up, going after the oppressed, going after the widow, cleaning up their very destructive mess. And so the angel of the Lord rescues her, even is going to make a great nation out of her. But chapter 16 didn't tell us how the Lord responded to Abram and Sarai. What did he think of this? How did he handle this? Well, now we have to look very carefully at the details of the text to get into that a little bit. At the end of chapter 16, what do you read? Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now that's setting us up because then you get another age reference in the first verse of chapter 17. What is the very first thing that you read in chapter 17? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and you say, stop. That's 13 years. Now, what about that mess of chapter 16? Well, the last chapter tells us that they dwelled in the land for 10 years. And they had become so impatient with the Lord, so impatient with his plan, that they constructed this do-it-yourself plan. And they said, hey, nothing's happening. We're not going anywhere. So this is what we're going to do. This is the plan we're going to construct. Now, with that mentality, when is the next time they hear from the Lord? 13 years. Chapter 17, and drawing these connections between years, is telling us to consider that. The text is saying 13 years, and if you total this up, that is now 20 years in the land, no son. He still hasn't come. 20 years. 20 years. What were you doing 20 years ago? I know what I was doing 20 years ago. What were you doing 20 years ago? This is a message for us. What are we all about today? Quick results, aren't we? We just thrive on that. We constantly pursue that. We want instant gratification. We are the worst society that has ever existed for getting what we want now. And if not, just charge it. I've seen that mentality fill the mindset of the church today. If we see something wrong or something not going the way we should, In the course of a life of a church, that always happens. It always happens. Something goes wrong. Something doesn't go the way that we should. And we think, well, if we just get this in place, if we have this recipe or if we have this route or this plan or this thing, this will accomplish what we know it should be. Full church, lots of people, great name in the phone book. And we do this. We do this in life. We do this with our children. If I do everything right with my children, I do everything right. I follow the map. I do it just how I should do it. It's going to turn out. What do you think in these scenarios? What do you think with that kind of mentality? What do you think happens? Nothing. And we sit back and we say, well, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. Everything's in place. Why isn't this going the way that it should be going? Why this or why that? And this is exactly what the scriptures are drawing us and telling us to think about for a moment as we open up chapter 17, that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it. You could have everything in place. And in the case of Abram, they had done it their way. Silence from the Lord. It's trench work, isn't it, today? It's trench work in life. It's trench work in the church. There's nothing fast today. And I believe that is a response of the Lord to the very mentality that we see here and we see in our society. Get it now! That's it. I think there's a lot to learn here today. Abraham had a lot of time to reflect. All these years, still no child. And we wonder what he must have thought. The problem only compounded. I mean, it got worse, humanly speaking. He's now almost 100, 99 years old. Sarah is 89 to 90. The text is showing you an impossibility, humanly speaking. And chapter 17, before the Lord, and this is what I believe is the real point here this morning, before the Lord was ready to build and start the project, before the Lord was ready to get this going, Abraham and Sarai's heart needed to be dealt with. And we can ask that in any kind of circumstance of life. The heart of a church needs to be dealt with. The heart of parents need to be dealt with. The heart of children need to be dealt with. You could put every single thing in place. You could have everything down to the Christian school, doing it how everyone tells you to do it. But without reliance on the Lord, without a trust in Him, what good is it? What good is all of your mapping and all of your planning and all of your writing of checks? All those things. It would all be selfish. Can't be that way. And so what we have here is God calling Abram, who had been justified now. And what is God saying to Abram? Listen to what he's saying and think of how much this applies to us here where we are in all circumstances. Abram, who's been justified by faith, is now being called to a walk of obedience and trust in the Lord to fulfill the promises in His timing and in His way. And that's the pattern for us. That's the pattern for us. We are being trained right now with the crosses that come, with the trials that we are afflicted with. And since we want it all fixed now, we go through periods of what seems to be absence from the Lord, or periods of chastening. And the Lord tells you in the scriptures, consider that, because afterward of that period, after all that period, what does Scripture say? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So this is where we are. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God comes to Abram with just the word that he needed to hear. I am El Shaddai. First time we come across this. I am El Shaddai, the name translated here, God Almighty, telling us, as generally received, even though there's debate about the name, generally received in context, that this means God is telling Abram, I am powerful, Abram. I am your powerful God. And the whole sense of this is to reassure Abram after this time period that he has the power to accomplish what he had promised. Your life and my promises are in my mighty hand to uphold and to fulfill. And the thing that you should notice here is the way that he comes to Abram. I really love to consider the way that the Lord speaks to Abram. I will establish my covenant with you. This is a kind of admonishment because Abraham had just done the thing himself. In other words, keep Hagar in your mind and you understand why the Lord is speaking this way. I am El Shaddai, Abram. I'm the one cutting the covenant. And notice then he rehearses all the blessings of chapter 12 again. I mean, he just keeps saying this over and over and over again. I am. Here's what I'm doing for you. I am going to make you fruitful. Nations are going to come from you. Don't you love verse 7? I just love verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This is bigger than you, Abram. I'm going to do this for millions of your children. I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to be their God. Who's doing all the talking here? That's a sermon I'd like to sit through, wouldn't you? It'd be an exciting sermon. You're kind of getting it right now, by the way. He goes on and he says, the land is yours for an everlasting possession and your descendants. I am your God and their God. I am your covenant Lord. I am committed. I myself have committed myself to fulfill the promises and to give you salvation. Do I have to remind you at this point of chapter 16 again? That was awful. Now, this is important. He's reminding Abram of what chapter 15 illustrated and declared to him. If Abram had passed through those pieces alone, remember he was sleeping and God passed through and he cut the covenant of grace. If Abram had walked with him, do you realize chapter 16 would have been the end of Genesis? Notice that. He was asleep. And God is teaching Abram the whole thing. He's teaching us that the whole covenant that he is establishing with us operates on the principle of his grace. And we always have to be reminded of that. And notice how that is coming out in the way that the Lord speaks. He's not motivating change in Abram through judgment. I don't find it here. I find it with Israel. But I don't find it here. I could do that today. I've heard the approach of this. Here's the grace of God. Here's the gospel. I'm not really sure you guys deserve it. I don't know if I should really give it to you today. Have you been good enough this week? I've heard a lot of preaching like that. It has that vein. Notice how God's treating him. Abram, I am your God. I'm going to do what I promised. I'm El Shaddai for you. And in this vein, now listen to how he's calling Abram to himself. It's really powerful. Walk before me and be blameless. Do you hear it? I am God Almighty. I'm El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This is what I've determined to do. And think about what the Lord is. I've already said I'm doing it. I've already determined I'm doing it. I've already shown you that I'm going to do it. I'm telling you I will do this. And so, therefore, you must be consecrated to me. You're done doing things your way. It's over. You must be consecrated. All loyalties, all other gods, all other ways, done, Abram. Time to end. I'm calling you to be whole. I am calling you to surrender, to give loyalty to me as your God, because this is what I'm doing. It's amazing, because ultimately, as the scriptures pick up, he's speaking to him as a friend. He's not speaking to him as a slave under the law. And that's why Paul really would pick up on this kind of covenant. It could never be annulled. The law could never annul this. The arrangement at Sinai could never attack this. God had unconditionally, in terms of what Abraham would do, unilaterally decided to do this. But you see, one of the works that God is committed to in your life and in my life is a life of what? Faith and repentance. Do you realize that what Genesis 17 is? It's an explanation for you of what covenant life looks like. It's an explanation of you of what the Christian covenantal life looks like. To put it in theological terms, Abram was justified. Therefore, he hasn't taken since that time very seriously the call to be consecrated to the Lord. And now the Lord is saying, enough, Abram. Time to take serious sanctification. And so you have Abram fall on his face in verse 3. And God talked with him, doesn't he? I love to emphasize that as one talks with a friend. You have that language with Moses. God talked with him. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. To make this real to him, the Lord continues to heap on grace, and then what does he do for him? He changes his name. Your old life's done. I am giving effectual grace. That old way of doing things is done. You're done with the old man, Abram. And it's very amazing when you think about it, because Abram's name meant exalted father, or father, you could say, even of one, which he had just tried. And now the name of Abram meant a father of, Abraham meant a father of a multitude. And so every time Abraham would hear his own name, he would be reminded of the change that the Lord made. And even in his name, he would have to be confronted with God's promise and believe and remember what God had set him apart to. That's an amazing moment in the life of Abraham, isn't it? And now I can say, Abraham, your life's mine. My promises, hinged upon my faithfulness to fulfill, will make you a father of a multitude. Done. Your name's changed. And I want you always to remember that about you. He does the same with Sarai. With some pun on princess here, he's showing the difference, meaning Sarah, the old name looking to the past and the new name looking forward to her descendants. Isn't this everything about Romans 6 that we studied? Isn't this everything about the new life that God constantly is telling the believer that he has now when he describes that he has saved us by grace and he's called us with a holy calling and that he's justified and that he's made us brand new creatures and that he's given us what? A completely new identification. Old things have passed, all things are new. A new name even given to you in the true Adam. I will fulfill what I've said. Drop the rope. Drop the rope. I love this because it really does speak of the uprooting of our own lives. And this is a message to us this morning. All of us who've received this grace and who have known this, it's a message to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been given. It's a calling now. Take seriously this life of consecration. How many of you have been here throughout the course of your life and listened to the gospel message for years? And the Lord has explained to you over and over that when you believe, He freely acquits you and forgives you. You've heard that message. Boys and girls, you've heard this message. You're hearing it right now. I don't doubt that if it was true with Abraham, that there are some sitting here today who are playing real fast and loose with this whole thing. I don't doubt that. They don't take it seriously. And the Lord is saying, you think I don't see that? You think I don't see it? And He's not coming to you today and saying, do this or else. That's the old fire and brimstone guy. What is He doing to you? How is He motivating you? Be consecrated to me. Stop. Enough of your old self. You're living in a way that stands opposed with what I have called you to be. Look at the Lord. Fix your eyes on Him. That's what the text is telling you today. Look at what He's determined to do. Believe Him and put aside the foolishness. I gave my Son for you, says the Lord. I didn't pin Him to the cross for you to go and act and do that. See? I did that for you to be something different. You're saved from the wrath to come. Act like it. And that's how Ephesians always motivated the new obedience. You've done enough. You've spent enough of your past lifetime walking in drunkenness and sexual immorality. We could go through the list. You're done with that. Stop it. Wake up. And there's always these moments in Scripture where it really comes powerfully, where the Lord is saying, wake up. It's high time. Wake up out of sleep. You're sleeping. It's all over the New Testament. Or you could open up the Heidelberg, which very first thing you confess, which is taken from Scripture, I am no longer my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior who died for me. What I love about this account is I could stop here today, but I want you to see the whole. I want you to see what the Lord does. He's not even done at this point with wooing Abram to himself and motivating Abram to just drop the rope. Notice what he does in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. It's a sign between us. I want every male in your house, 8 days old, the Lord says, to be circumcised as an everlasting covenant. Anyone who refuses that is to be cut off. Here, Abram, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you a sign between us. I know you need to see something. I'm going to give you a sign so that you would know that you are set apart to me and that I will fulfill what I've spoken. And you can always be reminded by that sign of what I've done. We all know what circumcision was. The Lord describes it here in the text in verse 11. I want that done to all the males. What did that mean? Well, it was a bloody sign, and you know where it was cutting away to teach Abraham that from him would come the promised seed who would be cut off. In other words, that sign was always to teach Abram what God would do for him, but that it would come from his body, the Lord's way, in the Lord's timing. From his own body, God would send his son. And Abram was always to remember that. The whole sacrament became a response of faith and repentance, so much so that Paul would really want to make sure, because the Jews mingled all this up, make sure that that was given after Abram was justified, so that it wasn't the act of circumcision that justified him. It was a sign and a seal of the righteousness that came by faith. Abraham believing the promise, that he trusted the Lord to fulfill what he said he would do. And then comes something that must have overwhelmed Abraham that moment when the Lord said, I'm going to do even more for you. I want you to give this to all of your children too. I want you, Abraham, to give this to your children, and I want you to teach them that this is for them too. I don't want them playing fast and loose and sowing their wild oats, making their own decision to come to me. I don't want that. You tried that. I don't want your children trying that. You see this? I want you to trust me and consecrate them from birth. I want you to teach them something different than the world teaches their children. I want those little ones sitting next to you to know that they belong to me too, because they came from you. Your whole life is consecrated to me. Even what comes from you is consecrated to me. All of your children, I want them to trust me, and that you would call them to be consecrated and set apart to me from birth. And that everyone should be saying right now is, wow, what an amazing God. You see how the sign is a sign of God's work, testifying to God's work, testifying to his promise. For Abraham and his children, the whole work was dependent upon El Shaddai, the strong one, to fulfill. So imagine this. Every time an 8-day-old infant was brought, the whole family of Abraham was reminded that their children were not free to make a choice. like Abraham had tried. That they were set apart to God. And that they were always to be taught to serve the Lord. And as they grew up with all of these covenant blessings, a home where parents the Lord, and they trained the children and gave themselves, they were to embrace, just like Father Abraham, the promises of the gospel.
Well, we'll stop there today. We're thankfully taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do direct you to the website at agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, find maps to churches, so many resources there for you. So do please, again, visit that website at agradio.org. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, we'd like to take a moment and thank our listeners for being loyal supporters of Abounding Grace Radio. We really cannot continue this program without you. We are grateful for all of your prayers and financial support that you've given to us in the past. And as we're approaching the year's end here and planning for another year, we want to come to you and ask you if Abounding Grace Radio has been a blessing to you and you have enjoyed the messages. We really do need your prayerful and your financial support to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you. And so we invite you to support us. All of your donations will go to the cost of the program. You can support us in two ways. You can go to agradio.org, and there's even a setup there for PayPal. You can donate directly online through PayPal via our website at agradio.org, or you can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Again, that's P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Thank you again every day for tuning into Abounding Grace. We hope that we are an encouragement to you. Our goal at Abounding Grace Radio is to make known the riches of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.